All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is our third week in the book of Philippians. You remember the first week we were in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke were on Paul's second missionary journey, and they got the Macedonian call, and they came in to Philippi and started the church there and met down at the river. Met down at the riverside where they were wont for prayer to be made, the Bible says, and met Lydia and her household. They got saved. I'm sure were part of the church there. The Philippian jailer and his household got saved, and they were probably part of the church there. And as I mentioned the last week, this was probably one of the churches that Paul had a great deal of affection for. They had helped him with aid a couple of times before, and he was in prison as he writes the book of Philippians, and they had sent aid again. And they had sent it, I think, by their pastor. And we're going to talk about Aphrodites in just a second, but he's the one that brought the aid to Paul and was probably the one that carried this thank you note, which is the book of Philippians, thank you note back to the church. And of course, as Paul thanks them, he teaches them as well. And last week we talked about the outline that we were going to use in this particular study. And I'll just tell you, all the books of the Bible, you can approach in many different ways. I mean, there's just truth packed into every book of the Bible. And I'm sure you could outline the book of Philippians 15 different ways and get truth out of every way. But we outlined last week how we were going to look at the book, at least for this particular study. And we were going to look at how it presents Christ. And so last week we talked about chapter 1, and that presents Christ is our life. Is our life. And if you recall, I mentioned seven things last week. If he is our life, things that will be in our life, that will have in our life, that will happen in our life. I mentioned that we will have the same feelings that he did if he is our life. I mentioned that we will have the same interest that he did if he is our life. I mentioned we'll have the same spirit that he did if he is our life. I mentioned that he will be our supreme concern if he is our life. I mentioned that he will be dear to us if he is our life. That he will determine our conduct as he is our life. And that he will determine in a large part the attitudes that others have toward us. And so Christ, our life. Now, tonight we're going to look at chapter 2. And the theme of chapter 2 is Christ is our mind. And as I mentioned last week, there's a key verse that goes along with every chapter. And the key verse for tonight is chapter 2, verse 5, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the Apostle Paul says, we just need to have the same mind. We need to be like-minded with Christ. And we're going to talk about some of the things that will show up in our life in the way that we think if we are like-minded with Christ. And then next week when we study, well, next week we'll have Vacation Bible School, but the week after that we'll be in chapter 3, Christ is our goal, and then chapter 4, Christ is our strength. And as I mentioned last week, if he is our life, then we will want to learn to think like he did. As we think like he did, we will want to be more like him, and that's he's our goal. And because we can't do that on our own, we need the strength of Christ to get there. And so that's where his strength comes in chapter 4. So it all fits together. And so tonight we're going to look at the theme, Christ is our mind. In the book of Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7, the Bible says, "For as he or a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And I would remind you tonight as we start, how we think and what we think about to a large degree makes us who we are, and to a large degree determines what we do, how we think. Let me just give you a couple examples from the Bible. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, the end of the book, David is having a conversation with his son Solomon. And he said, "My son, as for me It was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. David said, that was in my mind. That's what I thought about. As I thought about that, I began to make preparations to do it, and it was in my mind to build a house for the Lord my God. But he says in that same chapter, God came to me and said, David, you've been a man of war. You've spilt much blood. You're not going to build a house for my name, but you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Solomon, and he'll enjoy a time of peace, and it will be your son that will build a house unto my name. And David told his son, it was still in my mind, but I obey God. And we know from what the Bible tells us that David spent much of his life preparing to build that house, or preparing for Solomon to build that house. He actually bought the piece of ground. You remember, it was that piece of ground that he made an altar to when he sinned and numbered the people, and God gave him a choice, and he picked 3 days of pestilence, and the angel came with the sword to Jerusalem, David said, God, don't punish all these people. I think there was like 70,000 people killed in that 3 days. He said, I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that ordered the people to be counted. Punish me. And God told the angel to put his sword away and told David to go build an altar on a certain piece of ground, and the pestilence would be gone. And that's what happened. But it was that piece of ground that Solomon would later build the temple on. And when David went to offer a sacrifice there, he actually bought that piece of ground. And that piece of ground, again, was where Solomon built the temple. And so he bought the ground where it was going to be built. He gathered the materials. You can read in the book of 2 Chronicles all the materials that David gathered, the gold and the silver. And, he had made an arrangement to get lumber for his house, that Solomon went to the same guy in Lebanon and got the lumber for the house that was going to be built for God. And so David, again, because it was in his mind to build this house, devoted much of his life, even though he couldn't build it, devoted much of his life to making preparations so that Solomon could build it. So what's in our mind, how we think, what we think about, determines to a large degree who we are and what we do. Another example, in the book of Nehemiah. We know they had a building project going on there, too. It's a rebuilding project. They were rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that the city was in the state of disrepair, and enemies could come and go at will because the walls back then offered protection for the city. And the walls were torn down. Enemies were coming and going. And Nehemiah heard about it, and he asked the king for permission to go back and lead in rebuilding the walls. And the Bible talks about the project and said, and in 52 days, I'll just think about this, 52 days, less than two months, the walls were rebuilt. They were completed. And the Bible tells us how. It says, for the people had a mind to work. They had in their mind this task. They knew the benefit that the task completion would bring. And it wasn't an easy job that they were doing. I mean, there was hard physical labor involved in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. They had a bunch of garbage to remove, and then they had to rebuild the gates. They had to reset the stone. They were under constant fear of attacks from their enemy, who did not want the wall to be built. And yet, in 52 days, they got it all done. Because the people had a mind to work. And so how we think and what we think to a large degree determines who we are and what we do. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, another example, the prophet tells us how to have peace. He says, thou will keep him in perfect peace And again, it's not just peace, it's perfect peace. And that word perfect means complete, whole. Thou will keep him in complete or whole peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And what the prophet is saying, hey, if we want that complete peace, that whole peace, that peace that passeth understanding, then we need to have our mind stayed on God. We need to think about who he is, what he's capable of, and like the last part of that verse says, trust in him and keep our mind stayed on him, and we can have peace. That perfect peace, that complete peace, that peace that passeth understanding, the peace that the world doesn't know anything about, the peace you can't have without a relationship with God, a peace you can't have unless you have a God that you can trust, a God who you know that is capable of meeting every need, of taking care of every concern that we have in our life if we let him. And so many times we miss the perfect peace because we don't keep our mind stayed on God. We keep our mind stayed on the problems that we have and the concerns that we have. And I know it's hard for us not to think about those things. I know that. But the Bible says, hey, that God knows we're going to have troubles. He knows we're going to have concerns. But he says, keep your mind stayed on me. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Remember what I can do. Trust me, and I'll give you that perfect peace. Complete, whole peace. So again, what we think about to a large degree determines who we are, to a large degree determines what we do. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this church, who again, he is very affectionate about. He has a lot of friends. They have helped him. They have loved him. He has loved them back. He says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to have the mind of Christ. Look at as he starts out in verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so he says, and again, this is a rhetorical introduction. He's saying if, and he knows full well that all these things that he mentions exist in Christ and should exist in a Christian's life. He says, if there be any consolation, and that word really means encouragement, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? Yes, there is. I mean, that's where we get our encouragement, from our Savior. So there is encouragement in Christ. If any comfort of love. Now, that word comfort actually means a consolation. If we are consoled by the love that Christ has for us, and we are. I mean, again, Paul says if, but we know that there is encouragement, there is consolation. If any fellowship of the Spirit, again, we have fellowship in the Spirit. The Bible says for us to try the spirits that we have with each other. And we, as Christians, we have the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And so if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, which there is in Christ, if any bowels, that word bowels means tender mercies. So if there is any tender mercies and mercies in God, in Christ, and again, there is, amen? There's a ton of tender mercy from God. Paul says, then fulfill my joy. Give me this joy that ye be like-minded, that ye have the mind of Christ. That you all have it. And if we have the mind of Christ, we are going to be like-minded. I think I got it later down in my notes. Jesus is not a schizophrenic. Huh? He doesn't think one way this time and this way and another time. He is of sound mind. And a lot of people could look at different churches and say, man, if they all have the same mind, and that's the mind of Christ, then the mind of Christ must be really messed up. And what Paul is saying, no, if we have the mind of Christ, we are going to be like-minded. We are going to have the same love that Jesus had. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But the love for others. Not a greater example in all the world, in all of history, of love for others than that we have in Christ. And if we have his mind, we're going to be like-minded. We're going to have the same love. We're going to be of one accord. We are going to agree. Of one mind. And so Paul says, this is what I want for you. I want you to have the mind of Christ. The same love. One accord, one mind. Look at verse 3. Let nothing, now again, if we have this mind, there's going to be some things that show up in our life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Again, if we have this mind of Christ, if we are like-minded with him, it's going to show up in how we act. There's going to be nothing done through strife. In other words, we won't fight with one another. We won't try to win. That's what it's saying. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is trying to get glory for yourself. That's vain. And so what Paul's saying, if we have this mind of Christ, there will be no strife. There will be nobody that tries to bring glory to themselves. But in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Instead of trying to hold myself up, I hold others up. And trying to build my reputation, I build others' reputation. By the way, isn't that what Jesus did? If you go through and you look at how he interacted with people in the Bible, I mean, he taught people that he was the Son of God. But he did nothing simply to build his reputation. He built the reputation of others. I mean, I was reading again Monday about the lady that came in and poured the ointment on him, and the disciples were arguing about, well, why are you wasting all this? This, I mean, could have been sold, and we could have fed the poor. And Jesus said, no, don't think like that. She's anointing my body before burial, and wherever this gospel is going to be preached, what she did will be mentioned. He built the reputation of others. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, we will try to build them up as opposed to trying to build ourselves up. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, what God is saying to us. And again, it says, Also on the things of others. He's not saying that you should not pay attention to your interest. He expects us to be good stewards of what he's given us. But he says, have as much concern for the interest of others as you do for yourself. Too many times, all people's interests are their concerns are only on their interest. And they don't think about the interest of others. The concerns of others. And Paul said, no, if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to be as concerned about what they're concerned about as what you are concerned about in your own life. Then he comes in verse 5 and just says it straight out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us about that mind, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ was God. He was God. I had to stop just a little bit when I was studying just to let that sink in. He is God. Yet, he emptied himself of all the privileges of being God. Now just think about that for a minute. He was God. But when he came to this earth, he emptied himself of all the privileges that he had as God and took upon him the form of a servant, a bond slave. One who the Bible talks about when his master wanted to give him freedom said, no, I love you more than my freedom. I want to stay and be your servant and be your slave. And the master would take him over to the doorpost and pierce his ear as a sign that this man or this woman was voluntarily agreeing to be a slave for the rest of their life. And here was God, who emptied himself of all the privileges of God, that said, no, I'm going to be a servant of my Father. My will is not, I'm not going to have a will. I'm going to have the will of my Father. And so many times in Jesus' life on earth, we hear him saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to empty ourselves of all the privileges we think we have and become that bond slave to Jesus Christ that says, I don't have a will. I don't want a will. My will is to do your will. And I'm willing to be marked by that. Now, I don't believe in ear piercing. I don't believe it stands for this. And again, I'm not mad at you if you have ears pierced. That's your choice. But it doesn't mean the same thing today that it did back then. But our life ought to be marked by our actions, where we say the same thing that Jesus did, not my will. I don't want a will. I don't want to have a will. Not my will, but your will be done. And I will guarantee you, from what I read in this book, God has a will for every situation he puts us in. He has a will. He has something that he wants us to do. And if we can get the mind of Christ, we can put down our will. Now, it's not, I'm getting ahead of myself. And be found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, just think about that for a minute. He became obedient unto death. This one whom the Bible says was life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, became obedient unto death. This one who breathed into the nostrils of men and created a living soul became obedient unto death. This one who was able to give life back to those that lost it when he walked the face of this earth became obedient unto death. And this one who would one day conquer death forever by rising from the grave became obedient unto death. And what he said was, okay, death, I'll allow you to wrap your cold arms around me and I'll die so I can pay the price of sin. So I can pay the price of sin. But just think about it. He was God who became man, who became a slave, who became a criminal, and died the worst death that the world knew how to inflict in that day. All for us. All for us. Paul says, this is the mind you ought to have. The mind of Christ. To love and esteem others better than yourselves. And to get to that point where you're willing to give for others. Now, I was thinking about this too. You know, there are some people in our life that we'd be willing to do that for. We'd probably do it for our kids if it came down to it. I know we'd do it for our grandkids. We might have to think a little bit about our kids, but I know we'd do it for our grandkids. Right, Brother Pete? Just like we were talking about before the service tonight. Because we love them. Jesus did it for everybody. The lovable and the unlovable. Those who we might think deserve it, and those we know in no way deserved it. I'm in that last category. He did it for us. Paul says, that's the kind of mind I want you to have. But he goes on to say, it won't be easy. It goes against our old nature that we still have because we were born with a sin nature. Notice what he says in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, he said, you need to work at it. It's just a matter of obedience. That's what it boils down to. Are you going to obey God or not? He says, I want you to have this mind. And it comes down, are we going to be obedient? It says in verse 13, and he says, with fear and trembling, and it ties into verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us to give us that desire to have the mind of Christ and then to do it. Both to will and then to do. And the fear and trembling come in when we realize that it is God himself who is working in us to help us do what he's told us to do. And again, it comes down to the fact, are we going to be obedient or not? Are we going to have the mind of Christ? If we do, he goes on in verse 14 to say, do all things without murmurings against God and disputings with men, that ye may be blameless before God and harmless to other men, the sons of God, the children of God, without rebuke, without blame, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And that word nation means generation. Now, I don't really know a lot about the generation that was alive when Paul wrote this thank you note, but I know a little bit about the generation that we live in today. And it, the description that is in that verse, crooked and perverse, fits the generation that we live in today. And what Paul is saying is we need to have the mind of Christ, that we can exhibit all these things in the midst of this perverse and crooked nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In this dark world of perversion, in this dark world of crookedness, God says, I need some children that will have my mind. And as they have my mind will show up in their actions. And that mind and those actions will be a light in this dark world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The word of Christ is the word of salvation. And Paul says, that's what the world needs. And I believe he was saying as much about our world as he was saying it about the world that existed when he was penning, writing these words. They need Christians that have the mind of Christ, that lets that mind show up in their lives so that the world can see a difference and be attracted to the Savior. It's what the world needs. The world needs for us to have the mind of Christ. God needs for us to have the mind of Christ so we can be that light in this crooked and perverse generation and spread forth the word of God. Now, in the last part of the chapter, Paul gives two examples. He gives the example of Timothy. And you remember, Timothy was a young man he picked up on his second missionary journey right before they got the Macedonian call. When he went into Philippi, Timothy was with him. But in verses 19 through 24, he talks about Timothy. And I won't take the time to read them, but let me just point out a few things. In verse 20, he says, talking about Timothy, for I have no man like-minded. What he was saying is Timothy has the mind of Christ. He has the mind of Christ. He'll naturally care for your state. He has the mind of Christ. He's more concerned about you than he is about himself. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, how he served with me in the gospel. He hadn't sought his own interest. He sought the things of God. And then in the last few verses of the chapter, he holds up another example. This bishop, I think, of the church at Philippi that brought the aid and took the letter back, Ephraimroditus, I'm probably not saying it right, but again, I won't read the verses, but some of the things that Paul says, he's my companion in labor, fellow soldier, he that ministered to my wants. And in verse 30, it talks about, let me just read it. It says, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He said he didn't think about himself. He was so involved in ministry and ministering to me, Paul says, that he almost died because he was willing to give himself for me and for others. The mind of Christ. What a wonderful thing if we could have it. What a wonderful thing if it would affect what we do so that others could see the difference and be attracted to the Savior that we have. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.